Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody. Hey, listen now. Listen, you might have to squeeze in a little bit. There's more people coming in, so we want to make sure we can make room for people. But listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. And man, I'm just glad that you're here with us today, especially if you're a guest with us. You have come at a great time. We are in the middle of an awesome series. It's called Full of It, as we look at the book of Colossians. So you want to get a head start on that? Go ahead and open to Colossians. We'll be there in just a second. But while you do that, let me pull everybody up to speed on where we've been at so we're on the same page. Colossians is written by this guy by the name of Paul. He wrote it to a church that was in the city of Colossae. Colossae was an interesting city because it was the hub of kind of of culture and of commerce, all kinds of things happening through it. And the funny thing about the church, though, is that although Paul is writing to them, he's never seen him before. Didn't even know anything about him other than the fact that his friend Epaphras was telling him everything that this church was doing, and he was overwhelmed. In fact, he told them that this church, that they were doing things that the entire globe was hearing about. And so what we said is that we want to be that type of church. That is, Paul was writing to this church, he really was telling them that a church that is full of it, or a church that gets it, there's no telling what God can do through it. That when a church gets it, what God is trying to do in them, and they actually do that, then God is going to do some amazing things through them. We said we as a church want to be that type of church, but we also realized in week two that the it is very important to define. So what is the it that he's talking about? Well, the it was the gospel, we found out. The gospel is the message that Jesus came from heaven to earth, died for our sins in our place. He rose from the dead and then resurrected back into heaven to prepare a place for us. And he forgives us of our sins because of that. That is the gospel message. That is the message of grace. And that's what he offers us. But that is the it. And so for all of us, we wonder what this hole inside us is all about. And really, Paul just defined it for us. He said that the gospel is the it that makes us complete. That as we think about our lives, we're like, boy, there's something missing. It is the gospel every time. It's Jesus Christ that we want inside us. But then Paul is gracious to us in week three. And he says, okay, now that you know what the gospel is, you find out what a good church is, now what does it look like to actually do that? What should I expect after following Jesus? And what he tells us is kind of funny, because he says that it's not going to be puppies and ponies. Regardless of what you might hear on TV and those preachers and stuff, it's not always easy when you follow Jesus. In fact, you might actually suffer. In fact, you will suffer for your faith at some point. And so we wrestle with this tension of fully knowing God, the fullness of God, and then also the suffering that came with it. How do those things come together? And what we discovered was that suffering is actually part of our journey with Jesus. And we said it this way, that suffering is the proof that it has stuck. That suffering, when we go through things and challenges, it actually tells us that the rubber of our faith is meeting the road of life, and we're actually letting it grow deep within us. And so we looked at the church, we looked at the gospel, then we finally looked at what it looked like to suffer or to fully fight for our faith. But now Paul tells us, and we go into a completely different direction, which is so important for us today. So Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to camp out today again. So in your Bibles or your Crossroads apps, you can open up there. It's already outlined for you there. You can meet us there in just a second. But while you do that, let me ask you a very important, easy question for you today. What is it that you live for? I mean, like, what is it that you just get excited? You think about, I live for this. Let's do this interactive. Go ahead and talk to your neighbor. Ask them the question. You tell them, what do you live for? Go ahead and tell your neighbors. Just talk amongst yourselves, right? What do you live for? And I know coming to church is one of them, right? That's okay. What do you live for, right? Now, my guess, church, is that some of you probably said a hobby of some sort, because I know grown men that on their day off, they will get up at 3 a.m. to go find some fish in the bay somewhere, right? 3 a.m. on a day off. Y'all crazy. You know what I'm saying? We got fingers being pointed like all over the place. 3 a.m. Now, I also know that some people, that you get, that you live for your relationships. You know, for me, I live for my wife. Like, I still get butterflies going on a date with her. And, you know, we just had our 16th wedding anniversary on Thursday. That's super fun. 16th wedding anniversary. In fact, let me just do this real quick. Anybody here have an anniversary this weekend at all? Anybody celebrate an anniversary or a birthday at all? Maybe a birthday this weekend at all? Anybody? Oh, put your hand up. Oh, wait, Molly, you had your birthday, right? Okay, so Molly, one back there, what anniversary or birthday would you have? You're getting pointed at, so you have to say something now, right? It's like, I don't know. I went fishing. I don't know. Yeah, so whatever. So we had our relationship. It gets me excited. Maybe some of you get excited for your job. It's one of those things where you're just like, oh, I can't wait to go and go to work. Some of you can't stand it, but some of us really love to go to work. What is it that no matter what it is, would get you out of bed to just be excited to go do? And I know for if you're a parent, you know that as school is starting now, the idea of getting your kids out of bed is like scraping that stuff off the grill. You know, like, come on, you know? And you know, they don't want to get up. They don't want to go to school. But I did find there's a family in the church that told me this great story about how they got their son out of bed one morning. A few weeks ago, and there was it was around the time when the Golden State Warriors beat LeBron Weiner. You remember that? Like when he won the championship, you know? It's about that time. So it was a few weeks after that, and all of a sudden, she gets a phone call from a friend, and she runs into her son Bradley's room and tries to wake him up. Like, Bradley, wake up. Do you want to go to the championship parade for the Golden State Warriors and ride on the float with Draymond Green? That's what it said. He had to have like looked at her and be like, that's a good one. Like, you're really coming up some deep stuff, you know? That's okay. I'm going to go back to bed. So, no, she shakes him again. No. Bradley, listen. Do you want to go to the championship parade and ride on the float with Draymond Green? If you do, you have to be ready in 5 minutes. Bradley was in the car in 2 minutes with 3 minutes to spare. He's like, let's go, right? Why? Because he would get out of bed because he wanted to experience that. He wanted to live for that. So what is it that you do, that you want to experience? What do you live for? Maybe you know exactly what it is. Maybe you have no idea what it is. But I can tell you with almost 100% confidence that this is true, that sometimes what we say we live for and how we're living are two completely different things. What we say we want to be living for and how we live are two completely different things. For instance, you may say, I really want that promotion in my job. But if you're honest with yourself, you're lazy, you don't produce good quality work, and frankly, you don't deserve the promotion. Or how about this? You might tell people that you want a better marriage, but you sleep around with all kinds of different people, so that tells you something different about yourself. You might say, I want to be a better parent. I really want to be a better parent. But when push comes to shove, if we slide a screen in front of them, it's a whole lot easier than being a parent. Same thing happens in our spiritual life. You might say, I'm fully bought out. I'm going to live for God, everything that I do. But if I looked at your checkbook register, I think I would see something different. You might even say, you know what, I want to grow. I want to know Jesus more. I want to know him deep down. I want to know him. But if I looked at your calendars, I guarantee it would be booked with a whole bunch of stuff other than Jesus. In fact, as you're thinking about Rooted right now, you have all kinds of excuses on why you can't come. Because what you say you want to do and what you're actually doing are two different things. There is always a tension between the life that we want to live and the life that we're living right now. And what we see Paul do this week is turn his attention, not from the church, and not to the gospel message, and not even to suffering, but now he turns his attention to us individually. And he's asking us the question, are we living it? Are we living it? And I'll be upfront just from the very beginning, I'm just tell you, If Colossians was a TV show right now, most of us, when we got to chapter 3, we would turn the channel because we don't want this part. Because what Paul is going to do is he's going to get all up in our business, like in our Fruity Pebbles and our oatmeal and our quinoa, whatever it is, going to get all up in there in just a second. And I would argue that the stuff that we'll talk about today is harder than the suffering that we talked about last week. Because almost all of us would say, you know, I don't really understand the whole suffering part. I'm not really going to die for my faith, so it's not really reality to me. But the stuff that we'll wrestle with today happens to all of us, you and me. Might even happen to you today on the car ride here. Might even happen during the message today. Because this week, Paul is telling us that we now, after all that we've known, need to live it. He makes us wrestle with what we're doing versus what we're supposed to be doing. And he has this very profoundly simple but very powerful statement to start us off with in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So Paul starts off with two very important words. He says, since then. Since then. Now, since then is very important. It's a statement that assumes everything before it that we understand. Since then is very important. He says, okay, since then you understand what a church that's full of it looks like. Since then you understand what the gospel it is all about. Since then you understand what suffering looks like. Since then you understand truth. Since then you understand how much Jesus loves you. Since then is powerful. Because since then is established. It's in the past. It's not a question anymore. Since then is the rock that we now push off from to be able to move forward. So what are we pushing off for, to do, he says? Verse 2 tells us, since then, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He says, since then, you know Jesus, here's what you got to do. You need to think differently. It says, since you know Jesus, your mind is going to work differently. And this isn't just something Paul says, it's what Paul actually believes. There's this old saying that preachers are the most effective when they are actually talking about the overflow of their hearts. And I believe the same thing is true about Paul. He speaks about this not just as some kind of nice statement to say, but what he actually believes way down deep. And he talks about this transformation that needs to take place in Christ. He actually writes about it all the time. Romans chapter 12 will tell us this. It says, Romans 12 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 2 Corinthians will tell us this. Paul writes these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, be careful. Understand what Paul is saying here. Understand what he's saying. Paul is talking about transformation, not modification. See, Paul is all about radical transformation, that once you meet Jesus, the risen Son of God that died for your sins and made you Lord and Savior, you should be transformed. That what he's not talking about, and when we get in trouble, is when we look at things like this and think, you know what, this is a great self-help book. These are great self-help quotes that'll help me with life modification, or even worse, sin modification. See, sin modification is just a way of fooling ourselves. In other words, if we just stop doing something because we feel bad about it without a regenerated heart and never experience transformation, we've missed it. Let me give you a real world example. If you are sleeping with your girlfriend, and you decide to stop sleeping with her because it just doesn't feel right anymore, but you don't do it out of a heart that's regenerated because of Jesus, then you have sin modification, not spiritual transformation. You see the difference? It's about the spirit changing, not our habits modifying. So what do we do? How do we do it? Verses 3. Verse 3 says this. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, so powerful, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, if we went around the room and asked, hey, what do you live for? We'd have your job, your kids, your pets, your fantasy football, maybe the Lakers, like whatever it is. What do you live for? And all those might be funny and maybe, kind of comical at times. It's true, isn't it? We literally give a piece of ourselves over to those things as we live for them over and over and over. But what would it take? What would it look like to give your life to Christ? How is it possible for us to have him be our life, to be your life, everything that's a matter? In fact, this word life that we see here is actually the Greek word zoa. And if you define that, the definition of it is life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God. That is the life that we want. This is a life that's full of it. Full of God. This is the life that Paul is encouraging this church to strive toward, and he's what he's encouraging you and I to strive toward too. The problem with all this is that these things that we just listed, job, kids, pets, fantasy football, not the Lakers, but everything, that's not bad, right? Everything else is bad, right? It's not bad stuff. It's just bad if it takes the place of God. If we somehow, we try to have it sustain us or to be everything that we exist on, that's when it's bad. So how do we avoid that? I mean, how do we start living as Christ is our life, as it just said? How do we do that? Well, verse 5 begins this process. It says this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. See, Paul says that when you are full of Jesus, When he's inside you, you have different desires. You have refocused your eyes. He says, take your eyes off of the stuff that's around you and focus your gaze right on me, on the stuff that I want you to see. And when you do that, he says that when you focus your gaze, what you're doing is you're putting a crosshairs on things and you are going hunting. That's right. You're going hunting. Again, what he said, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death. So what does that mean? Here's what that means. All of us, when we were born, we're born with a heart, okay? A heart that's full of some stuff inside there. And although we might say that we really, really are good people and that we've really got, you know, good intention, the reality is that there's some nasty stuff in there. Nasty stuff. And that's called our earthly nature that's inside of our hearts. And you and I might say, you know, I got that under control. Like, I'm good. Like, I'm a nice person. I've got that under control. I'm not worried about all that stuff that he just said. Here's the thing. You don't know what's really inside you until someone bumps you in life. You know what I'm saying? Like something happens to you in life and you kind of get bumped a little bit. And then what pours out of that tells you what's really inside your heart. And you know what? When that happens, it's kind of natural. For instance, if you get cut off in traffic and you get bumped, you don't have to think about what swear word to use, do you? You know what I mean? You're not like, oh man, okay, I heard that good one the other day. It started with an F. Like, what was it? Oh man. No. You know. Like, it just comes out. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to think about it at all. Ladies, when you're trying to think about, you know, like, you're like maybe you look at your friend and they've got something you want and then all of a sudden, you don't have to, like, pride and jealousy, you don't have to force that out, do you? Like, you don't have to force that out at all because this is the natural, this is our earthly instinct that's there. Men, you don't have to think about lusting very hard, do you? Like when you're at the gas station and you're looking at that girl going in, you don't have to think about that too hard. That just kind of naturally comes out of us. That's our earthly nature. And if you didn't know, those things that pour out of us, that's venom. Very rarely does anything that comes out of our earthly nature then land on the ground and something grow beautiful out of it. No, it kills whatever it lands on because that's our earthly nature. This is what it is. When something happens to us, when someone does something to us, whatever comes out, spills out, is called our earthly nature. The natural outpouring of our sinful heart is what Paul says, you have to go hunting for that stuff. You've got to go hunting for that. You have to war against that. He says that when you are full of Christ, there are other things that have to die inside of you so that you can become more alive in Christ. Now, listen to this list of things that Paul says that has to die. Listen to him. He says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. And he used that word death, if you remember. He says put to death. That death in the word in the Greek, it means, it's this word called nikiro. And nikiro means worn out, but it also means impotent. It's the same type of word, same family of words that comes when Abraham and Sarah were described as not being able to have kids in the Old Testament. So what Paul is saying is that list of stuff that we just read about, all that stuff, it has some pretty impotent desires with it. And it's holding you back from fully following me. And guess what? It's time to kill it. It's time to kill it. Now, I know what some of you are probably saying. You're probably saying, come on, Pastor B. I mean, come on. You're getting a little crazy now, you know? I mean, do we really need to put to death these things? I mean, that's a little harsh, don't you think? What if I just stopped doing them a little bit? Or better yet, what if I just kind of tamed them a little bit? What if I tamed my sin? Why can't I just tame my sin? Well, here's why. Look what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You cannot tame a lion. Just think about that magician from Vegas, right? A few years ago that thought he could tame a lion and then it just ate his face like right off, like just ate it off, right? He thought he could tame a lion. You can't tame a lion. And check it out. You can't tame your sin either. You cannot tame your sin. You can't afford just to tame the sin in your life. We have to kill it because if we don't kill it, it will kill us. If we don't kill it first, it will kill us. And the other reason we have to is that if we don't kill it, we can't walk in the way that God wants us to live. We just can't do it. And we have to be honest with ourselves. If we don't kill it, then we aren't living full of it. We aren't living it. I just want you to consider this one idea, this one concept today is this idea that to be full of Christ means other things must die. To be full of Christ, other things must die. If we really want Jesus in our life, other things must die so that those things don't come out of us anymore. But here's the reason that it's possible and it's so powerful to embrace today. It's verse 7. Verse 7 says this. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Paul says it's possible for you to kill the things and walk in a new way because you're not the things that you once were. Isn't that beautiful? He uses this beautiful past tense language to tell us that our past does not tell us what our future is all about. Look again. He says, used to walk and once lived. That's past tense. Those where you were this, now you're this. You're not defined by that anymore. It says this is what you used to be. It's not what you are now. Always remember this, that don't let your past define your future. You are not your past. You are full of Christ. In fact, look at what Paul says next in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The reason that we cannot have our past define our future is because we're new. God says we are new. We walk differently now because we have a new self, new desires. We are a new creation. It's all new. And guess what? It's for everyone. It's for the rich people, the famous, not just for the rich people, the famous people, the good people, the pretty people. It's for the everyone people. Check out verse 11 again, one of my favorite verses. It says this. It says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. See, Paul crescendos this section, which I call the equality of the cross. And what I mean is that Paul gives us this list of these diverse people in Christ, doesn't he? Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, slave. We're all free in front of Christ. It's all level in front of the cross. Except hold up. What is that? Like, what's a Scythian, you know? Sounds like something from Star Trek, you know? Like, what's a Scythian, you know, with the funky ears? Who knows? What's a Scythian? Let me tell you what a Scythian is. Scythians were a group, throw that back up there. The Scythians were a group of nomads, right? A Scythian was a group of nomads, and they had no place that they lived, and they didn't bathe with water at all. So it's basically like a roaming group of junior high boys. Everywhere they went, right? They just don't shower. Nasty, you know? But if you thought that was bad, check this out. Check it, it gets back. The first person that they would kill in battle, they would drink its blood. Okay? Ooh, it gets better. And then what they do to wipe their mouths with, they use the scalp of the person that they just killed to be able to wipe their mouth. Oh, and they drink the blood out of the person that they killed's skull, out of their skull. Mm-hmm. Enjoy your brunch. Right? That's what we're talking about. You right? But here's the crazy part. Here's the crazy part. They're in the list. That's even at the foot of the cross. So it says, even if you're that guy and have gone through all of that stuff, Jesus loves you. So unless you've got a weird thing where you like drink blood out of skulls, you're probably doing better than a Scythian, you know? So Paul's saying, listen, it's all equal. That's amazing. That's amazing. But check it out. The same is true for all of these people. The same thing is true, that to be full of Christ, to be full of Christ means that something must die, that other things must die. Throw that slide up there. That to be full of Christ means that other things must die. But just as things die, Paul also tells us that there's some things that can begin to grow. So look in verse 12. Verse 12 says this. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, just so that we kind of take a look at these things, just as these things that war against us are kind of the natural part of our earthly nature, and that we still have to kill them, we also have to understand that there are some unnatural things that we have to fight for to build into our character that don't come easy, that don't come naturally. And those things that Paul listed, we all want those, don't we? Like nobody says, I don't want any of those. You know, I don't want to be more patient. I don't want to forgive. No. We all want a little bit of that. But they're unnatural compared to our natural evil instinct. So we have to actually fight for them. But you see, what Paul is doing here is he's actually giving us the components for very perfect life is what he's done. Well, what a Christian life really looks like. So what he told us is he said, number one, he says, you know, we've got some interesting things that you should consider that you need to add to your life. And the first thing I want you to add to it is compassion. Add a little bit of compassion to it. Make sure that that's in there. Oh, and with compassion, I want you to add a little gentleness with that too. Or excuse me, kindness. So compassion and kindness. And then he says, then after you have all that, then you add some gentleness. Very gentle, right? You add a little bit of gentleness into there. Oh, and then one other thing that you should add is this idea of humility. Make sure that you have humility as a part of that. So we'll add some humility. And so what we do is when we add all those things together, we have the beginnings of a pretty cool life. I mean, we've got some compassion in there. We've got some kindness. We've got some humility. I mean, we've even got a little gentleness. Now, gentleness is a funny one because most guys don't want to have gentle. We don't want to think of ourselves as gentle. I ain't gentle, whatever. But if you ask any woman, they're like, man, I just love the fact that my husband's gentle. So what is that all about? Like, how do we do that, you know? So we have this, again, there's competing ideas. So how do we live our life in such a way? But then he doesn't stop there. He says it's not compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility. We also need some patience with that too. So we add a little bit of patience to that. And then on top of that patience, we have to add a little bearing with each other. It's like the oil that kind of smooths everything out. We want to add a little of that in there. And then, of course, we add the beauty of forgiveness, just a splash of forgiveness in there. And so as we add more and more of these things together, Paul is saying this is a much better life than what you've been living. In fact, it's got some of the most important things in your life. Who doesn't want a compassionate wife? Who doesn't want a loving husband? Who doesn't want someone in their life that says, you know what, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to bear with you. I want to be there through everything. But he says, even if you have all of that, you're still missing one thing. You're missing one of the most important things, and that's a little love, right? We've got to add a little love in there. If you add a little love in there, then you've started to actually get what truly this is all about, what this life is really all about. And so what he says is, what I want you to do is I want you to add all those things to your life. I want you to add them because this is really the true life that I want you to live. And when you start to live that way, things start to change. Now, but he doesn't stop talking, though. In fact, he actually continues, and he goes into verse 15. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Paul just says that he wants to allow Jesus to rule in your hearts is one of the things that you just said. Rule in your hearts, but not just to rule. He says, I want Jesus to dwell in your heart. So what's the difference between ruling and dwelling? See, I think we actually know what dwelling is about more than you would think. So dwelling is like when you have somebody that comes and stays with you, but they just stay just a little longer than they should, you know? Ever experienced that before? You know, you should have been here like a day or two ago. You should have been gone, you know, like you. Because all of a sudden you look around and they're making themselves really comfortable. You ever experienced that? They're like in your fridge. They're eating your favorite stuff. They're in your chair. They're wearing your socks. You don't even know how that happened, right? They're just making themselves at home. They're dwelling, right? They're dwelling. They're a part of who you are. They're kind of making themselves at home. So what God's saying, what Paul is saying is that God should be and Jesus should be part of our, we should allow him to dwell with us. That he should have refrigerator rights, that he should kind of hang out, that you should give him your socks, like you should dwell with Jesus, that's how you know. But then he says, goes on to one other thing. He says, I want Jesus to dwell, to be part of you, but then I want you to do it. I want you to work at it by word and deed. Word and deed. Now that's interesting because we all understand that too, that there's one thing to say something and there's one thing to do something. So Paul says you have to do them both. You have to work at it with word and with deed, because we all know that we're probably stronger at one or the other. Some of us can really talk really good, but we really can't act on it. And some of us are all action and no talk. Like we can't have the combination. For instance, I could pay you lip service and tell you that we're friends. I could say that we're friends, but my actions could tell you something completely different on how I talk to you or say things to you later. Or I could also say, listen, I could tell you that I'm going to pray for you. You might say, hey, pray for me. I'll say, you bet, I'll pray for you. But most of us, we forget. And we honestly don't pray. Like if we're honest with each other, it's like we just don't. We mean to, but we're not. So Paul is saying, hey, listen up. Say what you're going to do and do what you're going to say. Like that's what the truth is. Say what you're going to do and do what you're going to say. I want you both of them to come together. Don't play games. Just do what you're supposed to do. Because ladies and gentlemen, all that stuff that he just says leads up to some of the verses that somebody in here is going to get all excited about here in a couple minutes. And it's going to be fun. So he leads all that stuff up and he says, you know what? I want you to think about this a little bit more, because now I'm going to say some verses that everybody's going to get excited. So everybody together, deep breath in and out. Okay, if you need another one, do it for yourself. But here we go. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Elbows flying all around. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All God's people said, amen. We love that one. We can agree on that. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. The Lord Christ that you're serving. But listen, before we take even one more step forward, I think we need to recognize this. Of the last 19 verses that we just read, how many of them dealt with relationships? Better yet, of the 69 verses that we've just read from Colossians chapter 1 to where we're at now, how many of them have dealt with relationships at all? Zero. None of them have. So why did it take Paul so long to get to this spot when all of a sudden he's starting to talk about wives and husbands and dads and kids and all that stuff? Why would he take so long? Because what Paul was doing over those first 69 verses and ultimately those last 17 verses was what he was doing is he was actually making a cake, right? Making a cake. Now, let me explain this to you. What he just did is that Paul says, all the stuff that I just talked about with you, all the stuff that we just talked about that you need to do, the things that you need to kill, the things that you need to add, have been building a foundation to your life. They've been building a foundation, a cake, if you will. That if you want a great relationship, whether it be a great marriage, whether it be a great parenting, whether it be just a great friendship, you need to make sure that you have your individual cake figured out before you add a two-cake scenario together. And he says, if you have verses 1 through 17, then what happens is verses 18 and after change in tone and we start to think about them differently. Because if we have 1 through 17 and we have our cake, then what happens is 18 through the rest of the book becomes just some icing on the cake, baby, right? Some icing. Because we can start to look at this as a beautiful thing that we get to add to it. So we get to add some gentle love with that. We get to add the beauty of obedience with some sprinkle spranks. Like, look at that. Like, getting some of those in there, you know? Like, we can have some reverence and some beautiful reverence when we just add a little bit of little chocolate on there, right? Just a little bit of that, you know? People saying amen more for the toppings and anything else, right? So just we add a little more reverence to it, you know? And then of course, you know, we got to add just a little bit of, a little bit of whipped cream because now as we start to look at this, then submission becomes the cherry on the tippy top, right? You know? Yeah. Now, here's why. No one would look at a relationship and say, if they loved me, if they bared with me, if they forgave me, if they had compassion, if they had gentleness, if they had kindness, if they had all of those things, I would have no problem obeying, I would have no problem loving. I would have no problem even submitting, because I knew that they had a foundation of Jesus that made it look beautiful. And so it takes on a whole new look, doesn't it? See, if you have verses 1 through 17 and you have that beautiful cake, then all of a sudden 18 through the top become this beautiful, beautiful example of Jesus' love. Now, Miss Molly, I think it was your birthday, right? So here you go. It's your birthday. There you go. Guy in the back's like, should have told him what it was now. Could have got me a cake, you know? But check it out. Okay, here's the problem. Here's the problem. As beautiful as that just looked, here's the problem. We don't do that. We don't do that. What we do in our life, in our relationships, is we forget all about verses 1 through 17. And then we jump to 18 and we start saying, submit to me! Right? Right? Obey me! Love me! Right? It's this massive food fight. We just start throwing stuff. And then when it doesn't work really well, here's what we do. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make it look really pretty, though. So if I add enough of this to my life, enough people are going to look at this and they're going to say they're doing pretty good. So we'll just add more and more and more and more and more. And people won't even know. They'll just be so overwhelmed with how beautiful my cake looks. But in reality, there's nothing to it at all. Oh, and then I'll put the cherry on the top of submission. Right? And we think if we add enough stuff to it, and we add enough, you know, flavor on the top, you know, submit to me, love me, you have to do it because the Bible says, like, we add all that stuff, that somehow this looks okay. You know, we just think, oh, that's okay. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. What happens when challenge comes? What happens when things don't work? What happens? What we do is we say, you know, I just got to fix it. I'll just fix it a little bit, and I'll make it look a little bit better, you know? But then we have a mess, don't we? How many people feel like their life looks like this? Be honest. Why? Because there's nothing underneath it. There's no foundation. And so listen, my friends, this is why. So listen, this is what marriages look like. When they get yelled at each other, they say, submit to me, submit to me, submit to me. Obey me, obey me. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? It's because they have nothing underneath it. This is a parent that is so fed up with their student. And they're saying, why can't you just get it right? Why can't you be more? It's because there's nothing to it. There's no foundation to it. This is when you're in a relationship with a friend and you're like, I have no idea why you don't act the way that you should, and how come you're not treating me the way that I should? It's because there's no foundation to it. My friends, if you want to enjoy verses 18 and beyond, you have to have verses 1 through 17, because if you don't have them, all you're left with is this. All you're left with is a mess, and you've created it on your own. It's very simple. If you're trying to live your life with sprinkles and whipped cream, you will be disappointed. You have to have some cake. You have to have some substance underneath there for it to stick to. You have to have Christ in your life before anything else. Your relationship has to have the foundation of Jesus before you ever add anybody else or anything else to it. See, we believe around here this idea that our priorities in life should be God, spouse, kids, and everything else. God, spouse, kids, and everything else. If it gets out of order, everything starts to fall apart. And you know what happens when that happens? You have a mess. You have a hot mess. But look at what Paul says, just a couple of verses. He says this, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. See, I love that this text is sandwiched in between the discussion about a household and expectations for the family. Because what Paul is saying here is that it takes work. It takes work. It takes work to live it. It takes work to live it. It takes work to wait until marriage to have sex. It takes work to have a marriage that is honoring to God. It takes work to not be in debt and be generous with your money. It takes work to give of your time and to serve at church. It takes work to sign up for Rooted and put an investment in your relationship with Jesus. It takes work to do that. Because in order for that to happen, you're going to have to give up some things that you really want. Something that you feel like you really want right now or that you might even deserve. You'll have to work to pursue the things of God in your life as you live for it. And it is true that to be full of Christ, other things must die. It just means other things must die. But what Paul says here is that as you work at it, as you follow Jesus, it is amazing because he is your ultimate reward. And not financial reward and not health reward, but the reward of Jesus himself. That after this life is over, we will be with Jesus, and he is our ultimate reward. That's what we're hoping and dreaming for. Because here's the reality. We all are going to die someday. And the reality of that hit me in the face just a couple days ago. As in this room, right in front of where I stand, we had the funeral for a little Christian who was 2 years old. There's something about tiny caskets that will change you. And it will put the reality and the fragility of life into focus. That one day we all will die. And one day we will all be face to face with God. We all will have to answer those questions from him. And what Paul tells us in verse 25, this chapter is so stark but yet so true. And it says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And there is no favoritism. See, the reason that Paul is so adamant about killing the stuff in our life is that it will kill us if we don't. And that stuff that we've listed off and we've talked about is all sinful stuff. There's no way to sugarcoat it, okay? None of that stuff will bring the peace in your life that you're looking for. In fact, it will create the exact opposite of what you're looking for. The more that you let your life be consumed by that, the more at war you will feel with yourself and the world around you. And without Jesus, those wrongs that come as a result of all that stuff will have a repayment that's due. And God says that the wages of that sin is death. And Paul says that there is no favoritism when it comes to that. But my friends, the reason we have confidence that we can kill those things in our life is because Jesus already died for them. See, the reason God wants us to put to death those things in our life is that Jesus already died for them on the cross. So my friends, listen to me. There's no reason for us to have to die for them again if Jesus has already died for them. There's no need. Because that's exactly what Satan wants to have happen in your life. Exactly. He wants Jesus' death to be in vain so that we'll go down that same dark path that Jesus has already destroyed on the cross. My friends, the bottom line is that it takes work to live like Jesus. It is not a cakewalk. It will mean going, giving up things and doing things that you don't normally do in order for you to follow Jesus closer. But in the end of the day, at the end of this life, the reward for the faithfulness in Jesus is worth it because you'll have Jesus. You will have lived it. We have to give, but the only for us to do that, we have to give him it all. Like we can no longer hold back stuff. Like we just can't hold back. We've got to give it to him all and say, God, you take it all. Have it all. I don't want any of my rage, my malice, my deceit. I don't want any of it. You take it all. And when we shove it in front of the cross, he says, thank you. And here I'm going to give you life instead. Build your life on the foundation of Jesus. And everything else he calls us to do becomes a beautiful icing on the top of our cake. But run away from Jesus. Don't give him it all. And your life will be a mess. It just will. So my prayer for us is that we will literally let him have it all. Because at the end of the day, all we really want is him. So anything short of him, take it. I don't want it. I just want to live for you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, would you remind us how much you love us? Would you remind us that you want to be our foundation? That in you is beauty and that you is glory and that you is holiness. But Father, that you actually want to know us intimately and personally. But Father, what you say more and more in your scriptures that I don't want you to hold on to anything that's going to kill you. So give it to me. Take it all. So just take it, give it all to God. if we can just shove it all in front of him, he'll say, thank you. Now go live and live this life to the full. That's what I've come to let you do. So help us, Father, now. Help us to give you all of it because you've already given us everything. We love you, Jesus. We want to live for you. By your strength, help us do that. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and let's make that our prayer as we leave here today. Father God, we want to give it all to you. We want to live for you ultimately. So Father, would you help us to be able to look at our lives objectively and say, that needs to die, that needs to die, that needs to die. And in replace, Father, what you say is that this could grow, that kindness and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, forgiveness, all those things can grow, but we have to weed eat. We have to get rid of some stuff in order for it to grow. So Father, help us to do the hard work that it takes to do that, but realize that as we do that, we're growing closer to you and that our eternal significance with you is so much more important than this stuff right now. So Father, help us now as we leave here to be different people that walk through the doors. May we walk out living for you in all areas of our life. Jesus, help us to do that. We love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks for being here today. Hey, it's the last weekend of the month, which means it's Benevolence Weekend. If you want to give a little extra to help those in need, that would be great. God bless. Tag, you're it.